Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
I want you to turn to the book of John, chapter 8 today. That's where we're going to be stationed at. And the passage that we're going to read tonight is a very short passage, but it's one that has a lot of meaning and a lot of weight as it speaks to the character of who Jesus is, which is what this series, this mini-series that we are going through is all about. If you remember back to 2 weeks ago before we started in the book of 1 Thessalonians the last week, if you remember, Pastor Isaac began that series. In the weeks in between when Pastor Isaac is leading the Preachers Institute, I will be leading you through the I Am statements of Jesus. Now, if you're unfamiliar with those, hopefully you are at this point at some level, or maybe you've heard about them before. These are seven unique statements in the book of John that reveal the nature of who Jesus Christ is. If you remember back to 2 weeks ago, we went through the book of Matthew. We didn't start in John, but we started in Matthew because there's a great story of Jesus asking his disciples a very unique question. Who do you say that I am? It's a wonderful statement. It's one that hopefully you've been thinking about in the last few weeks, and hopefully you are coming to a conclusion at this stage in your life of who Jesus is, because it's, in all honesty, it's hard to understand in the world today. A lot of people have many misunderstandings of who our Lord and Savior Jesus really is. And maybe you in your own life throughout your walk with Christ have also pondered who He is. Maybe you know things just up here, but maybe it hasn't connected here. And as we walk through these I Am statements, you know, it's an amazing thing, and it's an awesome thing to think about. Jesus doesn't want us to be confused about who He is, and He gives it to us in His Word many times. And I wish that we could go through all seven. I should probably preface this sermon series. I said this last week that we're going to go through all seven I Am statements. The reality is that beings that we're not doing this every single Sunday. And I'm not going to be, this is going to be sad to say, but I'm not going to be with you for much longer. I don't think we're going to be able to make it through all of them, so I figured I would just hit the ones that stick out to me, the ones that I think we as Christians really need to focus on. Now, the I Am statement that we're going to read tonight in John 8 is actually the second I Am statement of Jesus in the book of John. The first one, if you know anything about this text, is in John 6, which says, I am the bread of life, which is a great passage, and I wish we had time to dive deeper into it, because this is basically the idea that Jesus, in His words that He speaks throughout the Gospels, is our sustenance. Just as we need food daily, we also need the bread of the Word of God. He is the bread of life. He brings us sustenance so we can live spiritually and not go hungry. Now, the passage for tonight is a little bit different, but Jesus still starts with the same I am blank. Look with me, if you would, in John chapter 8, starting in verse 12. This is what the Word of God says. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. To begin tonight's sermon, I want to read to you a story that I heard a while back that really intrigued me. And maybe it'll intrigue you as well. It comes from The Atlantic, and I just want to read it to you and it's a fascinating story about a gentleman by the name of Jean-Luc Josat Vergès. I probably butchered his name, but he's a man from France, southwestern part of France, who, on December 18, 2004, wandered into the tunnels of an abandoned mushroom farm, and he got lost. Jean-Luc, as we're going to call him, it says his last name, but I'm going to pronounce his first name because I feel more confident with that, was 48 years old at the time and was employed as a caretaker at a local health center and for some time had found himself becoming more and more depressed. Leaving his wife and 14-year-old son at home, he had driven up into the hills with a bottle of whiskey and a pocket full of sleeping pills. After steering his Land Rover into a large entrance tunnel of the mushroom farm, he clicked on his flashlight and stumbled into the dark. The tunnels, which had been originally dug out of the limestone hills as a chalk mine, comprised a five-mile-long labyrinth of blind corridors, twisting passages, and dead ends. Jean-Luc walked down one corridor, turned, and then turned again, and before he knew it, his flashlight battery slowly dimmed and eventually died. Shortly after, as he tromped down one soggy corridor, his shoes were sucked off his feet and swallowed up by the mud. Jean-Luc continued to stumble barefoot through the maze, groping in pitch darkness, searching in vain for an exit. It would be on the afternoon of January 21st, exactly 34 days after he first entered the tunnels, that three local teenage boys decided to explore the abandoned mushroom farm. Just a few steps into the dark entrance corridor, they discovered the empty Land Rover with the driver's door still opened. The boys called the police, who promptly dispatched a search team, and after 90 minutes, in a chamber just 600 feet from the entrance, they found Jean-Luc. He was ghostly pale, thin as a skeleton, and had grown out a long, scraggly beard, but yet he was alive. In the following days, as the story of Jean-Luc's survival reached the media, he became known as the Miracle of Darkness. He regaled reporters with his stories from his weeks in the mushroom farms, which seemed to rival even the grandest tales of stranded mountain climbers or shipwreck victims on desert islands. He ate clay and rotten wood, which he found by crawling on all fours and pawing in the mud. He drank water that dripped from the limestone ceilings and even sometimes sucked water from the walls off the copper pipes. While he slept, he wrapped himself in an old plastic tarp left behind by the mushroom farmers. And the part of Jean-Luc's story that confounded reporters was that he had undergone radical and unexpected oscillations in his mood while he was in the tunnels. At times, as one might expect, he sank into profound despair. From a piece of rope he found, he even made a noose, and in his words, was just in case things got unbearable. But during other moments, Jean-Luc explained that as he walked through the darkness, he would slip into some kind of meditative calm, allowing his thoughts to soften and unspool, and as he embraced the feelings of disorientation, he let himself float through the tunnels in a peaceful detachment. And he said for hours at a time, as he wandered through the maze, he would sing to himself in the dark. Now, as you read the story, you can only imagine what kind of things would be going through your mind if you were stuck in a dark cave like that. You can only imagine the fear that this gentleman probably held as his flashlight lost its light, his one source of hope. And you know, as I think about this topic of darkness and I think about the context of our text, it makes you wonder how scary the darkness really is, both physically and spiritually. Because they seem to kind of go hand in hand, don't they? When we think about darkness in its simplest form, if we were to explain what darkness is, it's the absence of light. It's simple. It's not a tangible thing we can hold, yet we know all too well of the power of darkness. The fear of being alone in the dark room, not knowing what is around you or what can be lurking. I heard somebody say, I'm not afraid of the dark, I'm afraid of what's in it with me. Just as we understand physical darkness to be unsettling, so too does spiritual darkness exists in our hearts at times and causes us to stumble, fall, and fear. Thinking about challenging times that we face, walking around this day-to-day lives, these seasons that we go through when tragedy strikes and darkness becomes more apparent, it can bring us to a heart of unbelief and doubt that God is even there or even exists. And of course, we understand that darkness, more than anything, is a lie brought to us by the enemy to keep us from rejoicing what Christ has already done. To know that Christ is Lord and He is indeed the light of the world, even we as Christians struggle with that thought at times. It's nothing new. I think about what Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 6. This is talking about the whole armor of God and the reason why we have to have the armor in the first place. Ephesians 6:11 says this. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may not be that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present," what? "Darkness. Against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Think about that for just a second, if you would. We talk about the physical darkness and how terrifying that can be, but just to think about the things that we wrestle with each and every day as Christians. Even though we read passages like John 8, we still struggle with this idea that Christ is the light and he leads us out of the darkness. Even though our chains and shackles of sin have been broken, we still feel like we're stuck in darkness sometimes. I don't understand why this could be. I believe this passage today really shines a bright light, and I mean that, no pun intended. When we think about what light does, what does light do best? It drives out darkness. In a more abstract way, as soon as any kind of light hits darkness, the darkness flees. It cannot remain in the room where the light is. I don't know how that hits with you, but it really resonates with me. And it reminds me of that's exactly what Jesus does to any impure or dark thought we might ever have. You know, when I think about when I was a little boy, I hated the dark. I was terrified of it, as I'm sure many young boys and girls are. And to try to help aid that, my mom would buy a little thing from Walmart, a little $4 nightlight, a little tiny thing that would stick in the corner of my room in the outlet. And it's amazing the amount of comfort that can come from such a small source of light. And to think about just that little glimmer of light in the corner, just felt so much peace with that. If such a small amount of light can drive out that much darkness, could you imagine what Christ can do in your life? Drive out the darkness in your life? Now, when I read this I am statement and I think about this idea of darkness, I want to take this passage in context because I feel like naturally, as you read a passage like this, it's hard to just take one passage and just say, yes, that's it, which you can with this passage. But I'd be remiss as a pastor if I didn't mention what happens right before that. And I wish I could go back, because there's a great story before this, and I'm sure many of you are familiar with it. In John 7, 53 to John 8, 1 through 11, we know this story well, the woman who has been caught in adultery, which is the verses right before this. And it's an interesting thing. I don't know if you are familiar with this. Maybe if you've been at Wednesday night study, Pastor Isaac has taught about this passage. And I so want to take this passage and teach from it, but unfortunately, I have to break some news to you. The original manuscripts of this story don't exist in the original text of John. I'm not sure if you've ever heard that before. That's why it says it before. Maybe you have a small subtext before the text. It says the earliest manuscripts do not include 753 to chapter 8, verse 11. Because, man, what an amazing story that is. If you know anything about it, this story of this woman who was caught in adultery, brought out before everybody, and she's about to be stoned to death, and Jesus comes along, he draws a line in the sand, says, "Let he who without sin cast the first stone." Oh man, what an amazing story that is. And those people run off. It says, "Women, where did they go? Has no one condemned you?" She says, "No one, Lord." Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go now and sin no more." It could so easily right there just say, man, think about the darkness in this woman's life. Think about the darkness and how Jesus drives out the darkness in her life. She's changed forever. Unfortunately, as Pastor Isaac and I had a deep conversation about it, and this is kind of a quick Bible study for you guys, this text does not, as I mentioned, appear in the original text, so therefore I don't want to teach from it. And I had some notes about it, and I don't know if I want to go super in-depth on it. Because anybody in here, we're going to turn this into a quick Bible study, okay? I'm going to quit preaching. I'm going to make this interactive. How many of you guys knew that? I've heard somebody talk about that before, maybe, and say that this is not an original text, so therefore we shouldn't preach from it. It's not scripture, right? I struggled with that the first time I heard it because I was like, you mean to tell me there's things in my Bible that are not in the original? Like, what do you, is that not scripture? Is this not God breathed, right? And here's a couple of things to think about with this. And again, I want to focus on this and move on, but I think this is important for us to know if we're going to use this kind of text. This is most likely not scripture because of one really important reason. It says the earliest manuscript or Greek copy of the Bible, which contains John, was written 400 years after Jesus lived in this thing called the Codex D. And it's clear that it's not in the original text. But this shouldn't cause us to be concerned for a few reasons. Number one, this questionable passage does not change the Bible's theology. In other words, we would have the same set of beliefs with or without these passages. And there's things that we can go into that. But the other thing is to see that this story probably did happen. It was probably oral tradition that got passed down, and eventually the later scribes decided to put it in. But again, it can't really build off of this for the text. But here's what I do want to say. This story is a reflection of another story that I can think about a woman who was probably an adulterous woman. In John 4, with the woman at the well. I'm sure many of you are familiar with that story. And I love this story because I think about it a lot, because this woman came to this well with her water jar under her arm, and she comes up, and she's probably, you can only imagine the kind of life that she had lived up to that point. You can only imagine having 5 husbands, and she's on her 6th. And she comes to Jesus, and Jesus is sitting there at the well, and of course Jesus asks her for a drink of water, and they get into a big discussion, and she's just mind blown at what Jesus knows about her. And what's amazing about that story is you see, as this woman came to this well carrying not only the weight of her water jar, but carrying the weight of her sinfulness and brokenness, you could just only imagine the darkness that inhabited her heart. Yet as she approached this well, just as she did so many times before, she had an encounter with the Savior of the world. And after this amazing encounter, not only does she leave her water jar behind, but her brokenness as well, the darkness that resided in her heart. And isn't that what Jesus does so well? We can reflect that in this story. We know that this is indeed who Jesus is. When you have an encounter with Jesus, if you remember that from 2 weeks ago, it's exactly what he does. The darkness gets driven out when you have an encounter with Christ. It's a beautiful thing. And as we look in the text in John, when he's talking about Jesus being the light of the world, this seems to be a popular thing with the Gospel of John, the letters of John, and even Revelation. If you look at John 1, John says this in the very beginning. It's a reflection of the book of Genesis. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men." And it says this, this is the passage I want you to focus on. He says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." What an amazing thought that is. And even in later on in John's letters, in 1 John 1, starting in verse 5, he says, "This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." It's a phenomenal thought to think of what light is and what it does, and to know that God is light. And I think about, and this is not in my notes, but I just got to thinking about it. Think about all the way back in Genesis with the idea of God and light. When he created light, he called it day. He talked about the darkness being night. He separated the light from the day. You know what he said when he created the light? He said that it was what? He said it was good. It's an amazing thing to think about. And you know that light being, if light is from the source of God, God being light, what a phenomenal thing that is to think about for us as believers. And I love how John ends with in Revelation 21. This is the idea of how great this light that we talk about is, of Jesus being the light and things of that nature. In Revelation 21, starting verse 22, he says, "And I saw no temple in that city," talking about the new heavens and new earth and things like that, "for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. See how good light is? Do you see what it does to darkness? It not only drives it out, but it's something we can rejoice in, because what an amazing thought that one of these days we'll get to be with Lord God Almighty, rejoicing, basking in the light. I think about this eternal hope that we as believers get to have because God being light. And not only is light good, but light brings something amazing. It brings life. Again, you think about how Genesis, he talks about driving out the darkness, talking about light being good. We understand that even for us today on this earth, light indeed brings life. One of the first things God created was the vegetation of the earth, and how in his natural order, he causes the sun to shine on it. And by scientific methods that I don't fully understand, the topic of photosynthesis, that's one of the few things I remember from science class, like plants, how they consume light to be able to feed themselves. It brings life to these plants. Without it, they die. Now, when I think about my household, my wife is a big plant fanatic. And during the wintertime, the plants don't seem to make it to the springtime, but she always buys a new one in the fall. And it doesn't make a lot of sense to me, but they need light, right? That's what happens. That's how they get life. And I think about for us as humans, even though it doesn't transfer nearly as well, light is pretty important for us as well, isn't it? I think about things like seasonal depression whenever the winter time comes and it gets dark so quick, how our mood changes. But yet whenever we get seasons like this that we're stepping into and we get to be out in the sun, maybe you like to garden or maybe you like to just be outside going on walks, how that makes you feel. It brings you life and encouragement. And it feels good to be outside in the sun. That's because light is good. Light brings life. And again, I go back to our original passage. What does it reveal to us about Jesus? He says that he is the light of the world. And when you think about who Jesus is, what a greater provider of life than our Lord. He indeed is the light of the world, and when we do follow him, we will not walk in darkness, but indeed have the light of life. Well, maybe for some of you, you've been walking in darkness for some time. Maybe darkness has overcome you, and you feel so discouraged. Your sin and brokenness and things of that nature have created a cloud of darkness that have covered your life. My only prayer for you tonight, church, is that you can find comfort in the fact that Jesus is indeed the light of life, and that those who seek him will find life everlasting and joy unspeakable and full of glory. Understanding that Jesus is the light of the world and that those who follow him will not walk in darkness really is something that we can tangibly understand. It's not just a concept. When we think about what Jesus does in our minds and in our hearts, he illuminates and drives out the darkness that we may feel. I think of that great passage, I quote it all the time because it's my favorite, thinking about that no height nor depth, anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of Christ Jesus. He really does separate the light from the dark. And when we walk in him, it's a phenomenal thing. And I think about this in our own lives. We can see the evidence of this light in our lives. And it can encourage us even in the darkest of times. Consider these things with me if you would. Think about how you can see the light in your own life. Consider these ideas. Number one, think about how the way a worship song might speak to you when you're feeling lost or depressed or anxious. Music can speak to the soul in a way that not many other things can. I think so many times I think of those songs that we sing, whether they're songs that you enjoy or that we sing at church. Shelly tonight sang that song, "What a Day That'll Be," and man, that just speaks life over me because I'm just reminded that this world is not my home. It brings light to me. It brings me life, a new regenerated feeling of excitement for my Lord. Or you think about this, the way that a Bible verse might appear at the most convenient time, reminding you of his amazing truth. It's a phenomenal thought. And I think also one thing that brings me a lot of life and joy is to see the light in my fellow Christians that I get to fellowship with. I'm reminded of that passage in Matthew, Isaac preached on some time ago, talking about you are the light of the world, a city set on the hill. It's exactly what a light does. It illuminates out, and people see that in you. And that brings them life too. Just as Jesus is the light of the world and we follow after Christ, we see the light that Jesus brings. All of these things, when we have Jesus at the center, will drive out the darkness in your life, I assure you of that. Yes, the darkness can feel so overwhelming at times. It can almost feel as if Jesus is not present, or maybe even like he feels that he's non-existent. Yet we must be reminded that our earthly trials will fail in comparison to the immeasurable joy that we'll have for all eternity, rejoicing in the light that is Christ. Just as you think on this and you rejoice in the fact that if you are indeed following Christ, the darkness will no longer have a hold on you. You are no longer a child of the world or a child of the darkness, but you are indeed a child of God, and that's a phenomenal thing to think about. Colossians 1:13 reminds us of this truth as it says that he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. You know, there's a great poem by a 20th century missionary by the name of Lily Trotter, who I didn't know much about until recently. And she has this story, this poem, if you will, called Focused, A Story and a Song. And I can't read the entire thing because it's quite lengthy. But at the very end, it talks about this idea of the world and all the things in it that can bring us out of focus of our Lord and Savior. It says, how do we bring things to a focus in the world of optics? Not by looking at the things to be dropped, but by looking at the one point that is to be brought out. Turn full your soul's vision to Jesus and look at him. And a strange dimness will come over you that is apart from him and the divine attraction by which God's saints are made. Even in this, she's writing this a long time ago, even this 20th century will lay hold of you. For he is worthy to have all there is to be had in the heart that he indeed had died to win. And this poem was actually the inspiration for the song that we're going to sing to close tonight. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, as I invite Shelley up here to sing the song. Think on these words. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let me pray for you.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.